turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation 14, I'd like to look at one verse this morning. Verse 14. Revelation 14, 14. I've entitled this message, The Lord of the Harvest. And we have a wonderful and glorious account of this third revelation that was given to the Apostle John in this 14th chapter. It says in verse 14, And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his right hand a sharp sickle. John says, And I looked. Now, this word looked is a word that carries more meaning than just to see. It's a word that means to know, to be aware, or to be sure. I looked. I was aware. I was sure. It's the same word that's found in Romans 7:18 where Paul says, For I know. Same word. When John says, I looked, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find that not. And Paul said, I know this. I looked. I see. I'm aware. I'm convinced of. It's not something that I just saw and kind of have a vague. A believer knows. John said, I looked. Job 19:25, same word. When John says, I looked, Job says, For I know, that is to know by seeing, that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I'm convinced of that. There's some folks this morning that are convinced. You're convinced because you've seen it. You've seen it by faith. I looked. There's some folks this morning that's looking, seeing, and they're aware, and they're rejoicing. And they're thankful. Now, John looked, and what he saw was he saw the one who was the Lord of the harvest. Now, the next few verses from 15 to 20 is going to speak of the harvest of the earth, the harvest of the Lord. This is the Lord of the harvest, and the next part will be the harvest of the Lord. But John is looking, and he sees the one who is to harvest. And even though the chapter that follows, 15, 16, 17, it's an amazing thing how the book of the Revelation is written. There's going to be some things that we're going to look at after this part right here that's going to take us back before the harvest. But this passage of Scripture sets forth that the harvest is certain. It's as if as John was being told by the Spirit of God what would happen. Like I'd be telling you a story, Carl, and I'd say, now this is what's going to happen. Now, you know, before I got here, this is, you know, and I'm sure that in time there shall be, and it's this book is set forth, set down and shown to me, not in chronological order always. This is the certainty of the harvest. So John sees him. And there's four things that John sees that I'd like to look at for just a few moments that's revealed in this verse, this one verse, four things that set forth about the Lord of the harvest, the one of whom we must deal. I was speaking with my mother this morning, and she has a sister, my aunt. And my aunt is very sick, and she makes no profession whatsoever of having any concern whatsoever. And she was so excited because last week she had gone to the doctor, and they had they thought that she was gravely ill. Told her that that they suspected that she was going to have a terminal disease, and they released her from the hospital and told her, said, "No, I think we've made a mistake. I think it's just you've got a little, you're a little anemic." She was so excited, 80 years old, so excited because they called her back. Told her, said, "We're not so sure now." And so my mother was telling me this morning that she was very down and depressed. And, I thought to myself, yes, but if you're anemic and you're excited and you think that, this may last a little longer, I understand that. But we're all going to die. We're going to stand before Almighty God. There's the Lord of the harvest, the one of whom we must deal. The first thing that I see, John says, "I looked," and he says, "and behold, a white cloud," a bright cloud. It's an illuminated cloud. White is the word that's used here. It's an illuminated cloud. This is the symbol that was set forth when the Lord was guiding His people through the desert. Remember when they came out of Egypt and there was a cloud and it was a light. It was light to the children of Israel, and darkness, the other side of the cloud, was darkness to the Egyptians. But the Scripture says that John sees, behold, a white cloud. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Now, the Lord Jesus Himself said something about His coming. Matthew 24, verse 29. He says, Matthew 24, 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now, let me tell you what is being set forth right here, and it's that Scripture that we read in the book of Amos that says that there shall come a time when there will be a famine. It's not a famine of meat and bread, but it's going to be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And I'm absolutely convinced that we're in, to what extent, I don't know. But I am convinced that we're in that period of time right here where there's a famine. It's so few places that you can, comparatively speaking, where you can hear the gospel of free grace, where the message never deviates. I was telling Glenda this morning before we came up here, I said, you think of the word, the gospel. The word gospel is good news. Now, this is how you know whether you're hearing the gospel. Is the message that you're hearing consistent with these Scriptures that sets forth what Almighty God has done for a people, Bob, that He's everlastingly loved, that He's done for them in spite of them? Good news. what God has done, that's the gospel. That's the setting for. Not what you can do, but what He's done for you. But Scripture says immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from the heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I believe that that is symbolic language that speaks of the Son of Righteousness not setting forth Himself as He had previously. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. John said, I looked and I saw, behold, a white cloud. The Lord says, this is the way that He shall come. You know, the Scripture sets forth in Acts 1:11 that He ascended in a cloud. And the Scripture says that the two that were standing there as the apostles watched Him ascend into heaven, into the cloud. The clouds received Him, and they said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner if you've seen Him go. The clouds received Him, and the clouds is what the Scripture says. This cloud represents, remember, this book is setting forth a vision that John sees, and the cloud here represents His presence, His dignity, His throne, His honor. At the Lord's transfiguration, remember when Peter, James, and John went up with Him upon the mountain, and there He was. And the Scripture says that while, in Luke 9:34-35, while He thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. This cloud represents the presence, the honor, the dignity. This cloud's white, setting forth the purity and the holiness of His throne. The throne of God's making. Not a throne of man's making. This is God's making. Turn to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19 and verse 1. Isaiah 19:1. The burden of Egypt. Egypt, you know, represents. It's a country that represents the bondage. Remember when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt? Egypt represents the bondage. Behold, here's the bondage of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at His presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. This cloud represents the presence, the honor, the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ that shall deal with and judge all unrighteousness and bondage. In that day, all men shall see His glorious justice. And the cloud that John sees right here indicates that in that day, when the Lord comes, when the Lord returns to harvest the earth, and Lord willing, the next time we look at this, we're going to see in those last verses, 15 to 20, the righteous and the unrighteous shall all be harvested. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before you know it, before you realize it, it's just over. It just have no time to think, no time to react, nothing. It's done. The swift cloud. And in that day, none shall be heard except those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ, the incense of His mediation, speaks. Lamentations. Let me just read this to you. Lamentations 3:42-44 says this: "We have transgressed and rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and pursued us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through." That means nothing is going to be heard. Nothing is going to enter except that which the Lord Jesus Christ says, the beloved Son. So this cloud that John sees, this is the first thing that I see of the Lord of the harvest. He's holy. He's just. He's swift. He's right. He's the Lord. This is a glorious harvest. Secondly, the thing that I know that John reveals here in this vision is that the Lord of the harvest is Jesus Christ Himself. John says, "I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man." Sitting, that's what it says. Resting. Finished has been His work on this earth. And now the glorious Messiah is seen as the great High Priest and Judge of this earth. Here is the one to whom all authority has been given. John said, "I looked in a white cloud, and the one that sat on that cloud was likened to the Son of Man." The Lord said in John 5:22-23, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not, he that doesn't prize, that doesn't revere, he that doesn't value the Son as He is revealed in this book, in the Scriptures itself, he that doesn't revere Him honoreth not the Father. Father that sinneth, and the judge of the wicked is going to be seen to be the Savior of the sheep. He judgeth all men. A judge stands on the bench. And you know, a man might be innocent. He comes before that judge to have all the evidence judged. And the judge makes the judgment. All the evidence shows that man to be right and innocent. That judge declares him justified. No record here. No indication here that this person is guilty. But the wicked, the evidence showing him to be wicked, that judge is going to judge righteously, and he's going to say, condemned. And the Scripture says, the Lord says that the Father's not going to judge, the Son judges. Because the Father's committed all judgment unto Him. So here comes, John says, a white cloud, and upon Him one set unto the, like the Son of Man sitting in judgment. The Son Himself, Son of Man, Son of God, perfect man, glorious God, the Lord of all, the beloved of the Father, the one who bears in His head from the crown of thorns that was upon Him, in His hands where the nails pierced Him, in His side, in His feet, those scars that are the scars of the sheep's redemption will be the wicked's judgment. And those scars will either plead for mercy or they shall plead for wrath. But this one that comes on this white cloud is the judge. He's the Lord of the harvest. And the character of this one that John saw sitting upon that white cloud. This is what he says. Here's the third thing. It says he had on his head a golden crown. The Lord of the harvest, who is the judge of this world, the Son of Man Himself, is the King of Kings. He's the Lord. He's the boss. I've heard Brother Scott say He's the one running this show. That's who He is. God Himself. It says that John saw the one sitting upon the cloud like the Son of Man. He had on His head a golden crown. Now this word, crown, is the same word that is victor's prize. The prize of the victor. The crown. Like the games that they would have. You know what I'm talking about. It was like a wreath that went around. It was the victor's crown. The one who was victorious. It's the symbol of triumph. There would be kings that would sit upon the throne because of their lineage. You know, they were just, it was a young child, a young boy, a kid per se. And because he was the lineage of his father, you know, they'd put a crown on him. This crown here is the one, the word that sets forth the victor. The one that earned it. The boss. The triumpher. It's a symbol. The token of distinguished honor. It's the emblem of life, reward, and glory. Psalm 98:1 says this, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory." Now listen. When John saw this one sitting upon this cloud, he was likened to the Son of Man, the Messiah Himself, the God-man. And he had on his head a golden crown, the victor's crown. The crown of triumph. And when David said he's done some marvelous things, sing unto the Lord a new song. You remember, we read about that. It said those that sang, they sang a new song. And the only ones that could learn the song, that knew the song, were the elect, those that had been brought, you know, who had washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. He's done some marvelous things. Now let me just mention a few of the marvelous things that He's done. He stood before the foundation of the world. He stood as our eternal surety. Now you just stop for a moment and think about that. The Father chose a people in the Son. The one who would answer for them. The one who would be their plea. The one who would answer for all that was demanded of the Father. He stood. He's done some marvelous things. Eternally, our surety. He obeyed. Here's the second thing, the marvelous thing He's done. He obeyed as our eternal representative. Before the law of God. He came into this world. And you just stop. You that believe. You just stop. And just think right now. He came into this world. And walked. Before Almighty God. As the representative. Of all of God's sheep. And as He walked through this earth. And everything that He did, everything He thought, everything He said, in word, in thought, in deed, He obeyed God. To this extent, as the sheep's representative, He walked before God as Carl Bourne, Scott Richards, Bob, walked before Almighty God perfectly as their representative. In Him, the Father considered only Him and all in Him as obedient. That's a marvelous thing. I tell you what else He's done. He died as our substitute, being made a curse for all that the Father gave Him from the foundation of the world. There at Calvary, now I can't even imagine, you know, answering for my own death. I lose the thought here. But if I had to answer for you and me, if I had to answer for everything that you'd done, Mitch, everything that you thought, everything you said, I thought, man, I got more than I can handle myself. But to answer for you, and you, and you, and you, how can that? Here's a marvelous thing. He died under the wrath of Almighty God and drank the dregs dry for all that the Father gave Him. That's a marvelous thing. He does marvelous things. Here, John says, I saw like unto the Son of Man having on His head a victor's crown. The crown of victory. He's done some marvelous things. Let me tell you what else He's done. He, after living perfectly under the scrutinizing eye of Almighty God, and the law watched it. The law that deviates in no wise one jot off top dead center. One tittle out of place. Guilty. Here, He lived and died and was buried justly with all of His people, buried with Him. And then you know what He did? He raised Himself up. That's what He said. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it back. That's a marvelous thing. Raised Himself as our justification before Almighty God. And when He came out of that grave, all for whom He died and was buried came out with Him. Never to fear the second death. Justified. I'll tell you what else He does. He sits on the right hand of the Father as the author and finisher of our faith. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us, pleading His own merit. The Father that sees Him, loves Him. Sing unto the Lord a new song. David said, He's done some marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm, hath gotten Him the victory. Turn over to Revelation 15. Well, we're right there. If you look at the same page, probably. Revelation 15, 1-3. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. John says, I saw, and on his head, a golden crown. The Son of Man came into this world, and at the time of His death, He wore a crown of thorns, a symbol of His suffering and His humiliation. But now, here He is wearing a golden crown, a crown that sets forth His victory in the redemption of His elect, the triumph of His great conflict, which He verbalized when He Himself said in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:38, He says, "My soul..." Listen, I don't know anything about this kind of battle, but I can tell you this. He was victorious. I know that. But He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He told His disciples, "Tarry ye here and watch with Me." But they couldn't enter into the battle with Him. Oh, but He was victorious. Never was there a doubt of His victory. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Scripture says when the angel announced at His birth, "You should call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people." And the one that wears the golden crown is the one that does as He will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, there's peace and joy, and there's comfort in realizing that when the redeemed shall see Him, by now we see Him by faith. We see Him through a glass darkly. But I'll tell you, you that believe, you rejoice right now. You enter into exactly what John is saying right here. You see Him coming as He sits on the throne of His justice and His rightness, sitting as the Messiah, God's anointed, the Savior of His people, wearing a crown of glory, a golden crown. And the fourth thing that John saw says, and in His hand, a sharp sickle. His sharp sickle was a gathering hook, a fit symbol of the sword of His justice and righteousness. Here we're told of the surety of the harvest of this earth. Almighty God shall surely, in that day, a day that just approaches, every second that goes by is closer to that time that He Himself shall absolutely gather all to Himself to be judged. And how sweet verse 13 that we just looked at last week becomes to the believer when John says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Their work of faith, labor of love, blessed. This sickle that John saw reveals that the Lord of the harvest, He's going to finish the work. It's a sure thing. And this work is going to be swift. It's going to be discriminating. And it's going to be decisive. He's going to gather. This is the completion of the work of the sower in this world. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, the Lord had given a parable. Disciples heard that parable and they wanted to get an understanding of it. It was the parable of the sower. And the Lord in Matthew 13, verse 37, says, he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." When all things are brought forth to their full maturity, then the end is come. The Lord said in Mark 4:29, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth forth a sickle, because the harvest is come. This is the one of whom we must all deal in mercy and wrath. And you know who is the discriminator? The Lord Himself. God Almighty. In this great harvest, the Lord is going to be glorified in mercy and in justice. He's going to do right. Romans 9:27-28 says, "Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short or a speedy work will the Lord make upon this earth." This one of whom we must deal, he's the just God. He does that which is right. He is right. John said, "I looked and I knew." I knew. I know that man by nature makes light of this thing. I know that we're passing through this world. When Glenn and I were coming back, leaving Franklin yesterday morning, we were talking about, we were passing through Nashville, and big, thriving city. I was making mention of the stadium there. And I told him, I said, "You know," I said, "God's been pleased to raise up a little flock, a little remnant of people. It's meeting out right out of town. A little old place called College Grove. It's about like Katy, you know, just a little small place there." And I said, "I want you to look around at all this stuff here, this city. Big thriving city. But there's within that city some of the folks that attend and worship at that little church, come into this city and they work. God meets their needs and supplies for them." And I said, "I know that to the world, man thinks that this is the most foolish statement that anybody could ever make, but I'm telling you, this is so. Almighty God, and raise up a Nashville, Tennessee, and maintain it for years and years and years and years, because in time he'd be pleased to raise up, because he has a flock, a little flock, just a little group of people, a remnant, just as far as this is concerned, just that which is left over, a remnant according to grace and mercy. and maintain this huge edifice and set all kinds of wonderful and costly things for the elect's sake. All of these things shall be brought to light. He raises up nations for His people's sake to bring honor and glory to Himself. This is the God with whom we deal. This is the sovereign God. John said, I looked and I saw a white cloud. And Him that sat on that cloud was likened to the Son of Man. And He had a golden crown on His head. And He had a sickle in His hand. This is God. This is sovereign God. This is the God that to His people they thankfully worship. And they're appreciative. And in that day, they'll know then how appreciative they are. Oh,